On solid foundations. That's actually the theme of our church, the theme of what this church is all about. It's called Building Lives on Solid Foundations. And we've taken the verse in Psalm 11 as our verse for this whole series. Psalm 11, verse 3, I'll repeat it again. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I think about that. The foundations may be destroyed in a church or in a person's life or in a nation. We certainly see that in our country, don't we? But the great thing is, the righteous can, what can we do? We can build our life and the lives of others on foundations that can't be destroyed, foundations that are of God. Right. And, you know, I think of the little boy when the missionary came and he was talking about giving money to missions, and he presented the work and he passed the offering plate, and the little boy was so moved what the missionary said. He didn't have any money, but he just put himself in the plate. He set the plate down and he put himself in the plate, and no doubt God blessed in his life because he said, I will put my life on the foundation. And that's what you can do. You can put your life on the foundation. The first foundation we talked about was 1 Corinthians 3:11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I'm so glad, though we live in a city that's built upon mine shafts that have caved in many times through mine subsidence, I'm so glad that I have a foundation, you have a foundation, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that cannot be destroyed. I mean, Satan points at me, and he can point a lot of faults out in my life, and I know he does that in your life, and that could drive you up a wall, but thank God that we can point him back to Jesus Christ and say, get thee hence, Satan. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And Satan will try to get you in the slough of despond, but thank God he takes me off the miry clay and sets my feet on a solid rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's great to be able to lead people to that solid foundation. That's what you can do. I went out the other night and saw a lady. She was just sitting there. I thought she had something next to her. I talked to her and I said, where do you live? She said, actually, I'm homeless. I said, wow. She said, my husband's incarcerated and I'm homeless. And her last name was the same as my first name. And I led her to Jesus Christ and to that solid foundation. And I thank God that we have that solid foundation. I was walking down the road Tuesday night after class. Got to lead two people to the Lord, I believe, Tuesday night. And I was walking, at least one, I don't remember, two the other night. But anyway, I was walking down the road here, and there was a guy from Mexico is his background, but he's been living here. He spoke pretty good English, and I talked to him and just started walking with him. I said, can I walk with you? And he said, yeah. And I was telling him about sin and how you need to be saved from your sin. I mentioned a sin of drunkenness, and he said, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm drinking. I shouldn't be doing it. I know better. And I went to the guy, and he was sorry for his sin, and he wanted to be saved. And he prayed to receive Christ right out here. He got his information, his address, so we can follow him up. Just the wonderful opportunity we have to build lives upon Christ. If we didn't have a Savior that we could point people to, if we didn't have the cross that the choir sang about, what would we have? It's not in sacraments that the Catholic Church is pushing. And I just talked to a guy today, and he was into the sacramental thing, and he was into the trying to live by the sacraments. He was up in Dixon City, and I gave him the gospel, and I told him it's Christ. I said, would you be willing to trust Christ alone, not the sacraments or what you're... He said, yes, I would, because he didn't have assurance. He didn't know for sure, because that doesn't give you assurance. But when you trust in the foundation of Jesus Christ, it says these things are written that ye may know ye have eternal life. And so we can lead people to that foundation where they can know where they're going to go. What a blessing that is. And then we said God has exalted his word above his name. We're talking about a relationship to Jesus Christ, but there's the Jesus Christ of the Mormons. There's the Jesus Christ of Jehovah Witnesses. There's the Jesus Christ of the cults, you know, and of the Catholic Church, and all these Jesuses. But the Bible says that God has exalted his word above his name so we can know the true Jesus Christ. There used to be a show years ago. It was called Will the Real So-and-So Please Stand Up? And they were trying to, three different panelists were trying to impersonate a particular guy, and the guys in the panel would ask the questions to the different people that were trying to impersonate, who is the real so-and-so, who is the real John Smith? And they would answer questions, and sometime they'd stump the panel, sometime the panel got it right. But thank God that he's given us his word so that we can know him. And the Bible says that we can know him, and if you know him, you have eternal life. Jesus said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you." Well, you know him through the word of God. And thank God we have a Bible, and it is profitable. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's like the hot breath of God that he breathed out through Peter and Paul and the apostles, and the Bible was completed, and the prophets of the Old Testament. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That is teaching that you can base your life on. For reproof, it'll show you where you've gone wrong. And then for correction, it'll help you to correct where you've gone wrong. And then for instruction in righteousness, that means training, that you can train your life in the right way of doing things. And that's why it is so important that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I remember our first pastor used to say, "I feel guilty sometimes spending so much time in the Bible. I feel guilty sometimes spending so much time in prayer." But that is exactly why deacons were raised up, so men of God would spend so much time in the Word of God that you could have Bible doctrine that will show you what's right and show you where you're wrong and help you to correct and to train your life. And so we need to have, what can we do when the foundations are destroyed? Get back to the right Bible. What can we do? Teach doctrine with all long suffering and doctrine. Even when people are not following it, you keep teaching it. And thank God for those of you that are here tonight to hear the message of the Word of God. And it's not preaching tonight so much as it's teaching, but that's what we need. We need Bible doctrine so that we can have our lives established and built upon the truth of God, and people can see the truth of God. I was in the parking lot today and ran into a Christian couple, and just something I said indicated to them that I was a believer and that I cared about them, and they wanted to know more about our church, and I was able to hand out a tract and invite them to come out and pay us a visit. But we talked about those two foundations, faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. He'll never disappoint you. And faith in this book, the King James Bible, just let it go, the preserved Word of God. Thank God for that he gives us that Word of God, and that'll never disappoint you. You'll never, this book of the law, it says, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Let me tell you, that's what America needs more than anything else. We need more people to get saved. And once they get saved, to be taught the Word of God in local churches so that they can become mature ministering saints of God. And build your life on that. By the way, be out here when the Word of God is taught and when we pray and when we seek to build up the saints. Don't miss out. Be there for Sunday school. Be there. Read your Bible every day and spend time in prayer, meeting with God every day. You can't beat that. I think about what's going on in the country, what's going on in the election. There's many things we can do, but the main thing I know I can do is pray. Amen. And I have been, and there's power in that. So we've been talking about that, and then we talked about not only building your life on those two foundations, but building your marriage on solid foundations. And we've done two messages on that. And I remember when we were saved and baptized, and then I went to Bible college, and God called us to plant a church in Scranton, and we came down here, and a couple of us, few of us, were single guys living in the dorm. The pastor was a single guy. I was assisting him. I was a single guy, and we came down here, and we wanted to build the church. Christ said, "I'll build my church," and we said, "We're going to build it." We gave the gospel. People started getting saved. We taught them the Word of God, and great things were happening. But then guess what? God showed us that in Genesis, the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. That we were doing something for God, but Adam was doing something for God, wasn't he? He was put in the garden, and he was a zoologist, and he named the animals, and he was the Lord of the creation. He had his vocation, and he was a vine dresser and a farmer, and he was taking care of the garden. But God said, "You need somebody to help you, Adam, and it's not good that a man should be alone." And I believe God gave us our wives, listen, because we were doing something for God. Just like Adam, he was doing something for God in the garden, and God said, "You need a wife," and he brought that wife to him. And more men need to be doing something for God. They need to be doing something for God. I was always looking for a wife, and Pastor Ware would tell me, "Stop that, Bloom. Start serving God. God will find you a wife." And God did it. And he brought my wife up from Florida, and he brought Eve to Adam, and made the right woman for Adam. And I believe he'll do the same today in Scranton, Pennsylvania. And we can see that. And we saw that the wife, listen, the wife that God made for Adam was a helper to the man. That shows you the purpose of a woman. The man was created to be the glory of God and to be the Lord of creation. The woman was made, listen, to be the glory of the man. The woman was made for the man. In Genesis 5:2, Adam was called Adam and Eve was called Adam. Well, what does that mean? I thought she was called Eve. Yeah, she was called Eve Adam. And Adam was Adam. And so, you see, that's why a woman changes her name to her husband's name. By the way, when you get saved, this is a great mystery, the Bible says in Ephesians 5. But when you get saved, you change your name and have a new name, and you are called a Christian. Acts 13, read about it. And you should look like a Christian. And when a wife truly gives up her life and helps her husband, and is on her husband's team and helps her husband to succeed, then you see that wife completes the man. And that's exactly what the Bible says. He says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And they were complete because, listen, the wife was made to help the man by completing him, by giving him a more complete perspective on life so he can do the work, listen, God called him to do. And that's right in 1 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9. It says, "For a man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is for the man." Boy, how far we've gotten away from that today. A man needs to be doing something for God, so God will say, hey, I could give you a woman that will help you. I was doing something for God here in Scranton, and he gave me just the right woman, the perfect woman for me, you see, and that completes me. And that's what God does for us. And two are better than one, and that becomes a great team. So you build these lives on solid foundations, and then you build marriages on solid foundations by building your marriage on the biblical definition of marriage. And we talked about that. The Bible says marriage is a covenant of companionship that a man and a woman enter into before God and witnesses. And what a blessing that is. And the two become one, as we said. And we already talked about that. And then by you're building it upon the woman's calling to help the man. And we have already talked about that. So tonight, we want to look at a third sermon on building your marriage on a solid foundation, which is the fifth sermon on this series. And that's by building your marriage upon a woman's commands concerning her husband's. You say, Pastor, why do you start with a woman's commands concerning her husband? Because that's where the Bible starts.
Yes, that's right.
I'm just following the Bible. You see, I am not here to give you my will or my word, but God's word. Whether it fits in with current culture, that's really not a concern to me. I'm not concerned about that. I want to do what the Bible says. And what does the Bible say? Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way you can prove, and it means they're proved by putting it into practice, what is God's will, is you've got to forget about your will and your wife's will, or your wife's will and the husband's will, and you got to get a hold of God's will. And you can't do that, listen, until you're both committed to the Bible, in the same Bible. And you're under the teaching of the Word of God in the local church, under a man of God. That's what you need. That's what you need in a marriage. And so you say, well, what do I do if my husband's not tied in? He's not obedient. Well, First Peter 3 talks about that. And you can read about it. You can't have the fullness of what submission is, but you can still do it according to 1 Peter 3. God can use that over time. But I'm just saying, you need to understand that for it to be best, both the husband and the wife have to have a personal relationship with God. Didn't Eve have that? And Adam had that? Yeah. And then you do that through Jesus Christ, of course. And then you have to be under the Word of God and be committed. Listen, not just hearing it, but committed to live for God and to follow the Word of God for your life. And so that's what we're talking about, building your marriage upon a woman's commands concerning her husband. We're going to go to Ephesians 5, 18, 21, 22, and 33 for that. And let me say, the Bible lists only two main commandments to guide the wife in what are her guidelines as to how she's to relate to her husband. And this is very important. By the way, it's important that you be committed to this before you enter into courtship. Because what is courtship? It's a preparation for marriage. I don't believe in dating around a whole bunch of different people. I think you should date one at a time. And you should court that person and see if they're going to be suitable. And it's a time of testing to see if that's the case. And one of the things you test on is to see whether, hey, I can submit to this Bible and go along with this Bible. And so the first command is covered in Ephesians 5. And we can look at verse 21. I'll read it. And you kind of follow along there in verse 21. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And you say, what does that mean? Oh, the wife submits to the husband, the husband to the wife. That's not what it's talking about in context. When he says, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God, then he says in verse 22, wives to your husbands. Then he goes on, children to your parents, Ephesians 6:1. And then he goes on and says, employees to their employers, Ephesians chapter 6. So he's talking about this whole idea of being able to submit. Now let me tell you, a person, if they're not a child of God, this is baloney to them. 1 Corinthians 2:14, I believe it is, says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. We're going to talk in a little bit about the whole basis for being able to do these commands, not only having the Spirit of God living in you, but being under the influence of, being filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot do these things, nor will you desire to do these things without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see, a lot of people either are not saved, and so they have gone against these commandments because they won't submit to them if they're not saved, and they've broken their lives by doing it. There's so many broken lives. Look at Hollywood, how many broken lives, because they don't follow God. Look at P. Diddy, a billionaire. What a mess P. Diddy is. But that's the way it is. And people follow these people and they listen to these people. God help you if you listen to Hollywood movies for how to build your marriage. God help you if you watch TV programs and try to figure out. No, learn what the Bible says. And so make sure that the person you court, they're committed to the Word of God. And they want to follow the Word of God. Or you're headed for disaster in your marriage. Can two walk together, the prophet Amos said, except they be agreed? I wouldn't court a woman if I was single and young and ready. I wouldn't do it if she wouldn't be under the man of God with me in the local church and willing to hear the Word of God. My wife came all the way out of Florida, came here, helped out in the camp, and was under the man of God that was the pastor of our church. And she loved the Lord, loved the Word of God. I said, okay, that's important. And she partnered with me in soul winning, and I got assurance from God. Wow, that's important. And so all those things are important, and that needs to be the spiritual basis. And by the way, marriage is first of all a kiss of hearts. You know, people come together and say, we got to kiss each other. You shouldn't kiss until the marriage altar right here, till you're at the marriage. You should have a kiss of hearts. There should be a spiritual. But people start with body, you know, like Olivia Newton-John's old song. She's passed on now, but I've done this and I've done that. Now let's get physical. Let's get fit. No, not let me hear your body talk. Let me hear your spirit talk. Get together spiritually, and then you get together as your soul, and then your body in marriage. And the Bible says, and the two became one flesh. Now, people say, well, that's it. That's marriage. It's two bodies coming together. No, that's just the symbol of a more complete oneness that you have when you're married. In spirit, in soul, and the body is the magnet that helps to draw you together. But God wants you together spiritually first, then soul-wise, personality-wise, and then body-wise. And that is what strengthens that unity and that closeness and that intimacy. And by the way, the marriage union, one flesh, is the most permanent, listen to me, the most permanent and intimate union on earth. It's more important than mother-daughter, more important than husband-wife. I mean, so that is it. More important than father, son and daughter and so forth and so on. It's the most important, more important than girlfriend and girlfriend. It's the most intimate. It's not good that man to be alone. I always said, I want my best friend to be my wife. And that's the way it should be. I think a lot of women, they go after a lot of girlfriends because they don't have a best friend in their husband. Now, nothing wrong with having a girlfriend, but I'm just saying that ought to be cultivated, that intimacy and that unity in marriage. But it begins in courtship, and it begins spiritually, and so you build your life upon that foundation. And we're talking in this message now about the commands of the wife, and the first is the command called submission. It says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, do you notice that? That submission is not for your husband primarily, although it will benefit your husband. And it will benefit you because submission is playing your part on the team. And people say, well, if I do that, I'm afraid I will lose my freedom. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. When you join, the word submission is a military word. It's the chain of command word. When you join the military, do you decide where you're going to go? I want to go over here. I want to go there. No, they say you're going here. Oh, you got to get up at a certain time. No, I'm going to get up at this time in the morning. You try that in the military. How's that going to work out for you? It wouldn't work. And we're in the Lord's army. And in God's army, there has to be order. And the Bible says where there is no decency and order, God is not at work there. In fact, it says in James 3, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion. You know what confusion is? Disorder. And every evil work. I love it when a church clicks around the man of God to fulfill the Great Commission. And to do that, we have to have submission even in the church. Amen? Submitting ourselves one to another. Even the Corinthian church, they didn't have any of that going on. And that church was carnal. It had all kind of confusion. Everybody wanted to be first. They wanted to flaunt themselves. And he said, I show you I show you love. And so if you really love the Lord, you'll submit. If you really love the Lord, you'll submit your life and be willing to submit your life to help out the man that God has given you to help, and you will fit into that. Now that doesn't mean it's all the husband. You know, he just says, go do this, do that, do that. No, my wife has strengths I don't have. She does certain things, and I don't have to tell her what to do. I just affirm it and say, praise the Lord, you're doing it. That's great. That's wonderful. We each have our part to play, and we work together. And couples have different strengths and abilities. And so it doesn't stop the freedom of the woman to express herself. It just means that there has to be a president and a vice president. There has to be somebody that has the final word in the home, and every area of the home has to be under that head's authority. In fact, the Bible says Christ is the head of the church.
Right.
Who's the head of Scranton Revival Baptist Church? It's not Pastor Bloom. It's Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Amen? And so people click around the man of God to fulfill the Great Commission because that's what the Bible teaches. That's how to do it. And we submit, and we do, and everybody has their part to play. And the same is in the home. And so I am saying that is a key command. And when a wife doesn't want to do that and is not willing to do that, I would not go on and say, court that person and marry that person. I would say, no, they're not ready for marriage. Break back from that and see what God is going to do in their life, even if you're attracted to them. Because, you know, Samson was attracted to certain women and it got him in big trouble. And you can get in trouble just by going by attraction. Now there's nothing wrong with attraction. That's great. That should be there. That's wonderful. But if these things are not there, let me tell you, it is going to get old fast. It's going to get, and it's not going to work. You know, when Donald Trump was president the first time, the head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, I call him Smiley Miley. How many have heard of General Miley? He was doing things on his own. He was doing things on his own. That guy is... he's guilty of crimes. I hope he gets justice. But I'm just saying that it shouldn't be that way. There's not submission. He's supposed to be a military man. Well, under our Constitution, do you know who runs the military? It's a civilian, an elected civilian called the President of the United States. He is the chief of the military. He's the commander-in-chief. And Miley was doing his own. No, that's wrong. And in some homes, a wife thinks, "Well, you know, it's got to be my way or the highway, and it's I'm the boss, I'm the leader." No, that is an unspiritual, and it's a bad home situation, and we have to understand that. You say, "Well, I could never submit to that guy." Then don't marry him. I could never trust his leader. Well, then don't marry him. That is the wrong way to go. But even then, when you're doing submission, you're trusting the Lord. Because it says you submit as unto the Lord. That's why it said to Sarah, don't be afraid with any amazement. Because God is in control of that husband, and he will do that. Now, if the husband says to do something contrary to the word of God, I want to go out and go to the bar. We're going to go drink because I want to get a better job promotion. No, then you have to obey God rather than man. Yeah. The submission to a man is not absolute. God is the highest authority. And so there comes a limit to that submission. And that must be preached and that must be understood as well. And so it says, do it as unto the Lord, realizing that you're doing it for the Lord's sake. And then there is a second command that I want to get to because we're almost out of time. And that is in Ephesians 5:33. And it says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now listen, this is harder to do than the first one. You can do the first one and make it look good. But to do the second one means that it's really from the heart. Because submission is an action that you are willing to submit. You have a disagreement and you're willing to submit to the husband after discussion. The second one, though, is an attitude. Reverence is an attitude. And I think of the little boy. I've talked about this before. The father told the little boy, your attitude stinks. I want you to go stand in the corner and think about your attitude and get it right. And the little boy got up and he stood in the corner, you know. And somebody came up to him and said, hey, I saw when your dad said get in the corner, you went right over and you got in the corner and did what he said. He said, yeah, I might be in the corner. He said, but in my heart, I'm sitting down in my chair. In other words, I'm doing what he told me to do. I'm forced into it, but I don't like it. Well, listen, if you're not doing it for the Lord, you're going to have a wrong attitude. And it's going to stink to high heaven. People can. That's why a meek and a quiet spirit in a woman is tremendous. Right. It's a great price. And I'm not talking about a woman that doesn't talk. I'm talking about, because most women talk more than men. I know it's true in my life, except for the pulpit there. But that's nothing wrong with that. God made women, I think, more communicative. But I'm just saying that a meek and a quiet spirit means not that fighting it in the heart all the time. But no, I'm submitted to this and I have reverence for my husband, because I know God works through that man. And it says reverence is to regard with fear, mingled with respect and affection. We reverence superiors for their age, their authority, and their virtues. We ought to reverence superiors for that. And we ought to reverence parents and upright judges and magistrates. We ought to reverence the supreme being, his word and his ordinances. In other words, there's that attitude that I'm trusting God. You know, Sarah had that attitude in general. She wasn't perfect. But the Bible says in the New Testament, she had that attitude. She trusted God to work through her husband. I mean, good night, she left her home and went 500 miles to go with her husband because he said, God is leading me to do this. And so forth and so on. And so the only way, and I'm out of time, but I'm going to look at this next week. I just want to introduce it. The only way you can do these commands is, number one, if you know the Lord personally and you have the Holy Spirit in you. But number two, and we're going to talk about this, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So many believers, listen, so much of the time are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are two kinds of filling. I'm not preaching on the filling to pray for the power of God and the baptism with the power of God to give the gospel. I'm talking, listen, about a continuous filling of the Holy Spirit so you're under his influence. And I would like to challenge not only wives, but husbands. If you're going to have a marriage where you're going to work together and you're going to each do your part, just like in the church, it has to have oil. It has to have oil. You know, my wife's dryer was going, it just wasn't lubricated. We had to get rid of that thing. But there is a lack in marriages of oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit, either in the wife or the husband or both. And that's going to be a lot of, even if you're trying to do what it says, you can't do it. And we'll talk about that next week. But let's bow for prayer. And I wonder if you